Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and we're commencing at verse 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and it yielded fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them which that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which were sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel, or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifest, neither was there anything kept secret that it should not come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear, for with what measure ye meet it shall be measured unto you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And he said, So is the kingdom of God, as a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Amen, and God will add his blessing to the reading of his truth. As I said, we are in the harvest time again, and we thank the Lord for all that he has done. The tokens of another harvest are all around us tonight. And so it is true with the words of the verse 29, the harvest is come. God does not forget his word. God always keeps his promises. Genesis 8:22. Just as the ark was, they opened the ark and they got out, and Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, the only people in the world after the flood, happened probably 4,500 years ago. Maybe I'm getting my mathematics wrong. 1,400 years after creation, God destroyed the world with a flood. Then the Lord gave this wonderful promise. While earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Harvest is a time of reaping what is sown. There's a law of the harvest, you reap what you sow. We'll come to that. But there are more laws that apply to the harvest as well. What I want you to realise tonight, although we're thinking of the physical harvest when we come to thank the Lord for the harvest, and rightly so, there is a harvest that is reaped by each and every one of us. Because each one of us in our lives, no matter who we are, or where we come from, or where we live, each one of us every day are sowing. As you live, as you speak, as you act, as you think, you and I are sowing. And I want you to realize there is a harvest to be reaped for that sowing. And that harvest will be reaped exactly according to the law of harvest. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, I don't want to concentrate on the parable of the sower that we read, but it has a good background for what I want to look at tonight. And tonight, simply, I want to look at three joyful harvests and three dreadful harvests. And they're all in the scriptures. First of all, the harvest of the field. Today we've come to the Lord's house with a note of praise on our lips, and we're thanking God again for his goodness to us. The crops were planted. Well, the ground was prepared and the crops were planted. And as we read in that, we have the man going out into the field. And he said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. Well, the farmer knows how to go into the field. And he knows how, well, in these days, to get the implements on the tractor and to till the ground and get it all prepared. He knows how to do that. He knows how to get the seed into the ground, probably with sowers now. It's not scattering in the olden time. But once the seed is covered, and once he leaves the field, that man does not know what happens. He knows it will happen, but he doesn't know how it happens. He doesn't know how that seed that he sowed would turn into a green shoot. He doesn't know how that green shoot would eventually turn into that head and 30, 60, maybe 100 grains on the top. Of course, it is the Lord. It's the law of harvest. It's the goodness of God. It's the miracle of bringing life and bringing health to his people. But what is most important, the farmer sowed wheat and he reaped wheat. The farmer sowed barley and he reaped barley. He sowed corn and he reaped corn. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There are many people today, and as they live their lives, they sow one thing and expect another. They expect to sow in sin and reap in righteousness. They expect to live a life away from God. They expect to live a life contrary to the word of God, and somehow God will take them in. My friend, it will never happen. There is the promise of the harvest. God's word, right from the moment it was given, has never, ever failed, and it never will. But it will always be fulfilled according to the laws set down, that what you sow, you reap. It's certain. There's an unalterable character to the law of the harvest. And there's an unalterable character to what we sow, we will reap. So I want to ask you tonight, what are you sowing? You've all lived this last week, you're still alive now. Have you sown righteousness? Have you done well? Have you lived according to the book? Are the words, the thoughts, the words and the deeds that you have done this week, you will reap that harvest. There is nothing hid that shall not be revealed. Verse 22, nothing hid which shall not be made manifest. Neither was anything kept secret that should not come abroad. So it doesn't matter whether you think you've done well or you've convinced people you've done well. God knows what you've done. And God will reward. And God will give you a harvest in accordance with the law of harvest. That's the harvest of the field. I want you to notice the harvest of the believer. You see, it's the duty of every believer to sow the good seed of the word of God. And it's not an easy thing to do. You think of the farmer when it comes to Well, I know they're, well, I don't know much about farming, but I know towards the winter time, maybe this time they're putting in winter wheat and all the rest, but it's not sunny weather. It's not a nice time to go out into the field. Although, right enough, your cabs and your tractors now are quite different to the wee Fergie that my uncle used to go out into the field with. And it didn't matter. He had air conditioning, and whatever condition the air was in, that's what blew around him. But it's hard work. It's hard work to break up that ground. And you think of the time in the East, at this particular time, and they were going in with a couple of oxen or maybe a donkey or a mule and just a one score ply behind. And it was hard, hard work. That soil wasn't like the soil here that is a quagmire. That soil was baked hard in the sun over that summer. Hard, hard work. Done in the early part of the year when it's cold and unpleasant. And the ground had to be broken up and the seed sown. But as that farmer went out to do that, he went out knowing that if he didn't sow the seed, he wouldn't have the harvest. He knew he had to get the ground ready. He knew he had to get the seed into the ground. Because if that seed didn't get into the ground, there would be no harvest. But as far as a believer is concerned, we are tasked to sow the seed. And of course, the seed is the word. The Lord interpreted this parable there in verse 14. The sower soweth the word. And the word is the thing that has gripped our hearts as believers and has saved us. And it is that word that we need to sow far and wide. We've sung that hymn. I didn't pick the hymns, but I suppose there's a fair chance of being sung. We don't have that many harvest hymns. By the time I have the harvest weekend in Castle Derg, we've sung them all. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother and sister? That's a question. You've sung the question. Did you answer it in your heart? As you sung that, is it just a nice tune? Is it just something that we sing at harvest time, but we don't think about the words? You know, sometimes that's the way we sing. We like the tune, we like the hymn, and we pay no attention to the words. But let me ask you, are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? Have you told anyone of Christ this week? You see, people talk about a testimony, and it's great to hear a good testimony. But if your testimony is not up to date, if you can't tell what the Lord has done for you today and yesterday and the day before, there's no point in telling about what the Lord has done for you 20 years ago. And so are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? Believers often start out well, and they sow the seed of the word of God. And it's hard. It's hard to go out to those who don't want to hear the word of God. We read the parable of the sower, and we looked at the ground that seed was cast into. And there was that ground, the wayside, that was hard and unyielding. And the seed never got into it. In fact, it was snatched away. Birds took it away. And of course, the analogy there is that the devil takes away the seed of the word from the heart. But you know, we have to pray that the Lord will work on hardened hearts. In personal evangelism, which is something that's not just for the minister, it's for every child of God, we must pray that the Lord will prepare the heart. Prepare that heart to be the good ground to receive the word, that it will not just sit on the surface and then the devil take it away. When we think of that parable of the sower, all preachers, when they preach, at least all preachers when they preach, should preach for souls. I told the class in the college this week, if you're preaching and you're not preaching for souls, you're not preaching right. There was someone came, I think it was to C.H. Spurgeon, and he said, there's a problem. We're not seeing souls saved every time I preach, young man. And Spurgeon says, young man, do you think you should see souls saved every time you should preach? And he said, well, not every time. He's trying to be modest. And he says, that's your problem. If you don't expect souls to be saved every time you preach, you're not preaching properly. You're not preaching for souls. But when we look at the parable of the sower, we have got four different types of hearts. We've got the wayside, the thorny ground, the stony ground, and the good ground. Now we'll take the wayside out because it never grew. So we've got three other types of hearts. We have the stony heart, we have the heart among thorns, and we have the good ground. And of those three categories, everything grew. In other words, that blade of something came up, and it looked like the real thing. But when you get to the end of the parable and the interpretation of the parable, you realize that only one out of those three were real. Only one of those hearts produced fruit. The others, for a time, looked the real thing, but they weren't. That's a frightening thought, and it's a thought that often goes through my mind as I look down at my congregation in Castle Derrick. And I know, yes, congregations may not be a representative sample of all professing Christ, but it's possible that only one third of those who look like Christians are genuine. That's what the Lord's saying. There were these lookalikes, but there was no fruit. That's a frightening thought. And you look down and you know your congregation, and this man has got to know you, and is it real? Is it genuine? Or not? But the believer must keep sowing the word. It's frustrating when the word goes out and we don't see any harvest. It's frustrating that day after day and week after week the word of God goes sounding forth and we don't see any result. I remember, this man wouldn't, but I remember 40 years ago in the Free Church when souls were saved every night. We didn't know it those days. We didn't realise it, but we were really in revival in those days. I was in Portadown, and Brother Ken Elliott, a great friend and a great man all round. Three or four souls every Sunday night for years. I used to sit behind the organ. Well, we had a reason for that. I liked music. But the John Gray, David Park, Gregory McCammon, and David Smith, all a bunch of us, all the same age. David Park's 1 year older, but don't tell him I told you. And we sat there, and Ken would preach, and then we would start to pray. And my friend, if there was only one or two came out and got saved that night, we wondered what had gone wrong. We wondered, what have we done wrong? Did we not pray hard enough? In those days, the preaching was good. The preaching was excellent. But you know what happened during the week? Everybody in the church went to school, in my case, or we went into the place of work or whatever it was, and you invited your friends to come to the service, and your neighbours, and your relations, and you invited them. And every believer on the ground was continually sowing the seed and was continually bringing people in. The Lord saved them. Sometimes believers start well in witnessing for the Lord and then they stop. Is that because they don't really believe there'll be a harvest? If the farmer going out and taking his sacks of grain, good grain, maybe seed potatoes that cost a lot of money, would he put them into the ground if he didn't think they would grow? Would he bother himself preparing the ground if he didn't think anything would grow? No, he wouldn't. He'd have more sense. And then, my friend, why is it that we don't sow as we ought? Why is it that we don't get the word of God out as we ought? Is it because we don't really believe that it will bring a harvest? The harvest is sure. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you think of that wonderful promise, Isaiah 55:11. My word shall not return unto me void, saith the Lord. But it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I have sent it. Maybe you've been witnessing. You've been praying for your loved ones. You're not seeing the change. You're not seeing their salvation. Are you witnessing in vain? Your work is not in vain in the Lord. Whatsoever you will sow, you will reap. There is not a word sown in hearts that will not accomplish exactly what the Lord intends that word to do. And he has given his people the privilege of working in his harvest field. And my friend, we'll not work if we don't think there's going to be a harvest. 2 Chronicles 15:7, be strong therefore, let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. We see little in terms of blessing in the church compared to many years ago. Then, of course, the Lord says, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. It said of J.C. Ryle, now he was the Bishop of Liverpool, Anglican Bishop of Liverpool. Now, that's no recommendation these days of a Bishop of Liverpool, but I don't know what kind of a man's there at the minute, or what's a man at all. But anyway, in those days, Bishop J.C. Ryle was an incredible man. He sowed the Word of God. He preached the Gospel in all its fullness. He has written commentaries on the Gospels that all of us lean very heavily upon when we preach. And as he was being driven around the streets of Liverpool in his carriage, he was the bishop and he had a carriage and they drove him around, and he would have these pieces of paper, tracts, printed. And as he went up this street, he would throw them out. And somebody stopped him one day. Bishop, what are you doing? He says, I'm sowing the seed of the word. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. He sowed that word. He did reap a harvest. And my friend, to this day, he is still reaping a harvest, for so many of his tracts were taken up by Every Home Crusade, the tract printers and distributors that so many of us are familiar with. And for decades, they have been reproducing those tracts that he wrote. And for decades, people are still getting saved, because he believed if you sow bountifully, you'll reap also bountifully. So tonight, as far as the harvest of the believer is concerned, do you believe there's going to be a harvest for your work for God? Or have you stopped working for God because you don't really believe there'll be a harvest? If you really believe there's a harvest, if you really believe that there would be souls saved as a result of your witnessing for him, you'd be out there doing it, wouldn't you? So would I. But is it not because we don't really believe in the harvest? Then I want you to notice the harvest of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ sowed in his lifetime. And of course, he is the type of all believers. He is the one that we all should be like. You think of the sowing of the Lord. He sowed in tears for the lost. Think of him as he wept over Jerusalem. The ones, the very people who were plotting his death. The ones who at that moment were planning to have him crucified. And yet he stood on that hillside and he looked over. And he wept, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem that killest the prophets. And stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thee, as a hen doth gather her chickens under her wings. And ye would not. He sowed in tears. He sowed in the rejection of men who refused to repent and turn. He sowed in agony as he hung on the cross. He sowed his precious blood as he purchased salvation for his people. Did he sow in vain? Was it a useless exercise? Of course it wasn't. Isaiah 53:11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. If you think of Isaiah 53, you read that, you would think Isaiah had been standing at the cross that day. You'd think Isaiah had been standing there with a pen and paper, and as he saw the Lord Jesus Christ suffer, and as he saw him die and be buried, you'd have thought Isaiah was just there writing it down, but it was 500 years before the Lord was born. But he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And many millions of souls down through the ages have been saved. But the Lord will one day send his angels to reap his harvest. Matthew 24:31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and one end of heaven to the other. Tell me tonight, are you going to be part of that harvest? Those who have accepted Christ as Saviour will be safely gathered in. Are you going to be one of them? Or when that great harvest is made and the wheat is separated from the tares, it's a subject all on its own, but you know, when the tares grew it initially, they just looked like wheat. And as those two plants side by side in the one field grew up, the wheat and the tares, they were virtually indistinguishable. Remember, someone in the scriptures planted the tares amongst the wheat. And the farmer said, an enemy hath done this. And as the worker said, well, what do? Do we go and we just pick the tares out? No, he says, you'll uproot everything. Just let them be to the harvest. But the more it grew, the more it became obvious what was wheat and what was tare. The wheat had the white, pure grain. And once you took the husk off the tare, it was black. What an illustration of what looks like Christianity, and yet the heart is still full of sin. My friend, will you be part of that harvest when the Lord reaps the earth? What about the three dreadful harvests? The harvest of death. We're all living for what? To die. It's as certain as you're alive that you will die. We're born, we grow up, we reach the age of maturity, we reach our prime, and then we start to decline. For what? For death. It's appointed unto men once to die. It's inevitable. For we must all needs die. We are as water spilt on the ground. We cannot be gathered up again. Death is an absolute certainty. The law of the harvest demands it. Are you ready for death? As a plant as the seed is sown, and as it grows up, there comes a point where it is the proper, correct time to cut down and reap. And so in your life, you grow and you live. You will sow either good or evil. You will either accept Christ or reject him, but the harvest will come. Second dreadful harvest is the harvest of the wicked. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. There are those, and they live in sin, and they're sowing sin daily. We talked about the laws of the harvest. If you sow evil, you're going to reap evil. And yet there are people today and they say, well, I'm not perfect and I know I've done all this wrong, but when I get to heaven and when I meet the Lord, I'm just going to tell him, well, I wasn't perfect, but you know, I don't deserve to be sent to hell. You will not discuss your judgment with God because your judgment has already occurred. When we talk about the judgment day, and the judgment, the Bible is full of references to judgment day. Judgment day is sentencing day. Because the judgment has already occurred even before a man dies. He that believeth not is condemned already. So even now, there is no decision to be made whether you're guilty or innocent. If you're not saved, you're guilty. What happens on judgment day is the determination of your sentence. In a sense, it's a sentencing hearing. The court has already ruled. The guilty verdict has already been passed. And it's just to decide your punishment. That's what judgment day is about. The harvest of the wicked. You know, people, and I know what they're meaning. People say, well, the Lord, he hates the sin, and he loves the sinner. Well, in a sense, that is true. He hates the sin. Yes, God cannot look upon sin. He's of pure eyes that they behold iniquity and cannot look upon sin. But he loves the sinner. But people have this idea that the Lord punishes sin. Does he? Does the Lord punish sin? Sin is morality. Sin is a concept. Sin is not something that you can do anything to. But sinners are. And what men often fail to recognize is that God punishes sinners. He doesn't cast sin into the lake of fire. He casts sinners into the lake of fire. In fact, as far as sinners are concerned, it says God is angry with the wicked every day. In fact, every time someone sins, the wrath and the anger of God burns against the sinner. And I remember, I'm not sure whether it was Mr. Kern's time or maybe just a little after he left, but I remember I was preaching in the open air, or I was speaking anywhere, doing something in the open air in Tandragee Street. Our brother may have been there. And this young fellow came along the other side of the street and he shouted over, "If there's a God in heaven, let him strike me dead now." And he goes, "There. I'm still here. There's no God in heaven." What did that prove? Hard to keep preaching when somebody said that. What did that prove? That didn't disprove the existence of God, but it did prove his mercy. God in heaven, as that young man took his name in vain, and that young man challenged God to do a dreadful thing like that, it proved the mercy of God in not doing it. But at the same time, God's anger burned against that young man's sin. But in his mercy, he held back in striking him dead. One day he will, if that young man doesn't repent. I don't know who he was. But God stores his wrath for every individual sin. Some people think about judgment. Well, you're a sinner, so you get punished. You're punished sin for sin. Your judgment is equitable. Your judgment is righteous. You will not be judged for any sin you haven't committed, but you will be judged for absolutely every sin you have committed. And appropriately. We have courts in the land today, and somebody can do something and get off with. When I say get off with blue murder, they get off with murder, it seems. And we think, well, the judge didn't get that right. He should have done this, he should have done that, he should have done the other thing. Yes, maybe he should. But you see, in God's judgment, every sin is rewarded according to severity. And yet, why was that young man not struck dead? He deserved to be. God says, no, I'll give him more time. That's mercy. In the book of Revelation, a wonderful book, you should read it sometime, you hear about the vials of the wrath of God. Now, a vial, in the context of the book of Revelation, like a big open bowl. There's a purpose why it's like that. And these are the vials of the wrath of God that are going to be poured out upon the world just prior to the end time. And the picture is of these great big bowls are filled with the wrath of God against sinners. And every time someone sins, God's wrath, his righteous anger and wrath burns against that sin. But instead of raining upon that sinner, just at that moment it's put in the bowl. And the next sin, it's put in the bowl. And all the time, space is given for that poor sinner to repent. But my friend, when that bowl is full, you know, a Coke bottle with a wee narrow neck and you turn it upside down takes a long time to empty out? Not a bowl. You go home and take a soup plate and fill it full of water and see how long it takes to empty it out and you turn it upside down. And that is exactly what the Lord is saying as far as his wrath is concerned. Don't you think that you have sinned against God and you've got away with it? God has seen and heard everything. There's nothing hid that shall not be revealed, as we've said in this chapter. There is nothing that ye have ever done that he hasn't seen, or thought that he hasn't known, or word that he hasn't heard. And if anything of those are evil, then the wrath of God has burned against that, and the wrath of God is already stored against your name. But my friend, once you get to the point where God says enough is enough, when that bowl of his wrath is filled, and he has reached the limit of his long suffering, and he will. He says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. My friend, you're finished. The harvest of the wicked. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. We talked about the laws of the harvest. There is, you sow wickedness, you reap wickedness. But you can imagine a farmer going out with this little seed potato and planting it, and going home and hoping everything's well and it grows up and he thinks this is great. He doesn't go out and expect to dig it so many months later and get one little seed potato, does he? No much point in sowing. He doesn't sow so many hundredweight to the acre. I don't know what you would sow in grain to an acre. But he doesn't expect to take the combine and go into the field and come out with exactly the same amount as he put in, does he? He wouldn't be a good farmer, and it wouldn't have been the harvest. You plant a little and you receive a lot. You think of this parable of the sower. One grain, 30, 60. Sometimes on the top of that, stalk, 100. One becomes 100. So not only does wheat become wheat, but you get far more than you put in. He that soweth to the wind shall reap the whirlwind. You sow a little sin, and you will reap a lot of wrath. Because there is that multiplication that happens in the law of harvest. There's an increase. And finally, the harvest of God's wrath. We've really turned upon that, looked on that. Revelation 14. And again, speaking of the end times, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth, cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even to the horse's bridle by the space of 1,600 furlongs. 1,600 furlongs. 8 furlongs to the mile. If you divide 1,600 by 8, and you go something like 200 miles, and the blood up to the bridles of the horses. My friend, that's wrath. That's judgment of God, and that's judgment of God upon sin. How many people are like that young man up the street in Tandragee? And they think, well, God hasn't done anything to me yet, he won't. Don't you be mistaken. Every sin that you've ever committed brings the wrath of God. But in mercy he stores. As we close back to the earlier part of verse 29, but when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle. Or those words brought forth can be interpreted, when the fruit is ripe. When you have got to the stage of God allowing you to go so far, immediately he will put in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And what if tonight, as far as your life is concerned, this is harvest time? What if, as far as you're concerned, this night the bowl of God's wrath is full for all that you've done? What if this night as God's wrath burns against your continued sin, God says, it's not going to be stored anymore. The bowl is full. Whose fault? Is it not his mercy that up until this point he has withheld his wrath? Of course it is. But my friend, do not presume on the mercy of God. God was long-suffering with the people in Noah's day for 120 years. Noah preached for those 120 years. But eventually God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. It's going to be 120 years. Then judgment. The harvest has come. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it in your life? Are you saved by the grace of God? If God was to look down on your life and see it as a life that is ripe for harvest, and the Lord was to put in the sickle of death to your life tonight, you ready for the harvest? Or will you experience the wrath of God for all eternity because you thought God would never do it? You have this idea that God's a God of love and he would never punish sinners. My friend, read your Bible. God punishes the wicked. He punishes sinners. Not sin, he punishes sinners. But in his love, he sent his son to die to take that wrath. And if you reject that love, my friend, you deserve his wrath. If you reject the love of Christ on the cross, what a terrible, terrible to sin against such love. You know, there are many sins in this world that are terrible. The greatest sin, maybe not a very popular thought, and maybe some people don't think it, but people say, oh, they're greater sinners than me. They're greater sinners than the people that sit in the gospel service, are they? And the Lord spoke to the cities around Galilee, and they rejected his word. What did he say? It shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. Now think of it. More tolerable in the day of judgment. And that's not saying that Sodom and Gomorrah won't get their judgment. Oh, they will in big measure. But more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than those who rejected the word of God. So what is the greatest sin? Rejecting Christ. Rejecting his love. The harvest has come. Are you ready?